Study as we return to this extraordinary book, the last book of the Bible, as we return to the revelation, I pray for your wisdom, your Spirit's anointing. It is impossible to teach your word with not simply the truth, but the anointing and unction that necessitates such a grave and holy endeavor without your Spirit. I pray for your Spirit's work upon my life first, that it might also be upon the lives of your people and all who will listen to this message, to be edified, strengthened, encouraged, challenged, and where necessary, convicted for the glory of the gospel in the face of Christ, in his precious and holy name. Amen. We live, as Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 says, in these last days, in which, as the Revelation puts it, Jesus is coming soon. And so to prepare us, to encourage us, to teach us, to remind us, and to warn us, God has given us an amazing, amazing word. A word which does not just stand alone, but which is meant to be understood, which is meant to be examined carefully in the light of the rest of God's word. This amazing word is none other than the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ is an incredibly powerful book. It is the uncovered, unveiled portrait of Jesus. It's given to us by God, as Revelation 1:1 says. There is nothing like it. There is nothing before that is equal to it in revealing Jesus. Nor is there anything that comes after it. This is it. This is the final revelation of Jesus before we see him face to face or coming on the clouds in blazing fire with his angels. It is this revelation of Jesus in awesome glory and power that has John, who walked and talked with Jesus and even reclined against Jesus while he was on earth, now falling like a dead man at the feet of Jesus. Revelation 1:17. It's this revelation of Jesus that opens up heaven, bringing us into the very throne of heaven. And it is this revelation of Jesus that suddenly declares, and when the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about the space of half an hour. Revelation 8:1. These last words from Revelation 8:1 are some of the most powerful words in the entire Bible. There was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. The power of these words is seen especially in light of the fact that the picture we're given of worship in heaven is filled with action and sound and noise, with heaven reverberating in the praise and the worship of God. The revelation in chapter 4, verses 6 and 8 teach us of the four living beings with the six wings who are worshiping without ceasing with these words, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, Kadosh, 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 Adonai Tzavos, who was, who is to come. And there are the 24 elders of Revelation 4, 10 and 11, who are also consumed with the worship of God. And they're ceaselessly saying, you are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive honor and glory and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created, and by your will they have their being. There is the singing of the new song in heaven, as chapter 5, verses 8 through 14 continues to reveal the glorious, jubilant worship of God, where it teaches, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. In a loud voice, the angels sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And then I heard every creature in heaven and earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that's in them singing to Him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb be praise and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and they worshiped. Heaven is filled with noise and jubilation and praise and worship. How did it get the silence? Take a look for yourself and you can see. In Revelation 3:21, we see Jesus risen. He's enthroned. He's reigning now. And because of that, He can break the seals of the book that Daniel had prophesied in Daniel 12:4, that must stay sealed until the time of the end of time. In Revelation 5, no one in heaven or on earth had been found who could break the seals and open the book. But all is not lost. The resurrected Jesus is worthy to open the book. He alone can open these seals. He alone can show us the plan and the purpose of God in history for the end of days. And Jesus does this, sending forth the judgments of the seals, that the final victory of God might be consummated and God's glory would be fully and finally revealed. Jesus is doing this now in these last days, having sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, Hebrews 12:2, and being, as Revelation 19:16 says, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. In the opening of the first four seals, we see Christ conquering with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, conquering the hearts and the souls of people. We see also the judgments beginning with the household of God, 1 Peter 4:17. These are judgments that come upon the whole earth, but these are judgments that focus upon God's people so that we would be purified, so that we would be strengthened. With the opening of the fifth seal in Revelation 6, verses 9 through 11, the scene and the focus of the judgments begin to shift from the persecution of believers to the judgments of those who oppose God's people. And when Jesus opens the fifth seal, there's a vision of the souls of the slain martyrs whose blood has been shed because of their faithful witness for Jesus Christ. These saints are crying out in a loud voice to God for justice and for vengeance against God's enemies, and they're told to wait a little while longer. To wait until the end of time. But notice something. They're not wondering if there'll ever be justice. There's no question about that. They're only wondering how long before such justice happens. In the opening of the sixth seal, Revelation 6, 12 through 17, the cries of the saints under the altar are now being answered by God. For it is, as verse 17 says, the day of God's wrath. The little while is over, and now God will judge His enemies. God will punish all those who have harmed His people and who are in rebellion against Him. By this point, all of God's people are sealed in Him, Revelation 7. And with heaven rejoicing and worshiping God, it's at this point that we come to the seventh seal, which, when it's broken, unleashes the final judgment of God. This is it. There's no eighth seal. This is the end. This is the unparalleled outbreak of judgment that fills the mind of the heavenly multitude. It's met with one response alone: silence. It's the silence of awe. It is the silence of eternity's most cataclysmic moment. It is the silence of awareness as time is swallowed up by eternity. It is the silence of being in the presence of the awe-inspiring Lamb of God as He's about to consummate His victory for once and for all. It's the silence of dread. It's the silence of worship. It is the silence of an eternal hush. As all of history is being swallowed up in judgment, the praise and the worship of God is silenced. The voice of God is silent. Because at that moment, something of such a spectacular proportion is about to take place. It is what follows the opening of the seventh seal, the last seal. And to announce it, there is no praise, there is no worship, there is no noise, there is no word from God, there is nothing except silence in heaven. Following this incredible silence, we have noise, thunder and lightning and sounds of an earthquake. And with this, our study of the Revelation has moved from the seven letters to the seven churches, to the seven seals, to the seven angels with the seven trumpets who are each about to sound their trumpet with the full authorization and authority of God, producing seven devastatingly powerful messages that come with fire and thunder and the very earth being shaken. This is Remembrance Day, friends. This is Remembrance Day, and it is marked by the blowing of trumpets, all of it pointing to the final judgment of God on this world, all pointing as well to the final deliverance of God's people out of this world. For just like on Pentecost Day, on this final Pentecost, the fire of God once again comes. His judgment, it comes as it rested upon His people on Pentecost Day, but did not consume them, God's people, all those who, as Ephesians 4:30 says, are sealed in Christ by the Holy Spirit for this day of redemption. The thundering of the trumpets is a call for God's people to assemble and to pay attention as God warns of the danger and of the consequences of breaking God's law. It is a call to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ alone. It is a call to worship God in holy fear and reverence. It is a call to pay heed that God has declared war against His enemies. And it is a call sounding the declaration of the kingship of Christ and His certain victory. The book of the revealing of Jesus Christ and of His plan and purpose keeps in step with this movement toward the end of all things. Revelation 8:6. And the subsequent blowing of the seven trumpets and the judgments that follow each trumpet direct us to this central yet final remembrance day of history, the end of the world, the last day, in which God is saying to all people, remember what you have been. Remember what you have done with my Son. Remember this, because this is what you will remember for all eternity. Remember, for the next thing you will see is eternity. Eternity, friends. Eternity awaits all people. It's a breath away, waiting, gathering on the other side of this final struggle, of this final war, a war which demonstrates that, as Ephesians 6:12 says, that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. In other words, the real war, The ultimate war is that of God against hell. And the people and the nations are the vessels and the participants in this conflict, this war. And the war in the Revelation is the final display of the battle that began ages ago in the garden, a battle involving one man and one woman and a serpent that is called Diabolos, the devil, and who, because of his great success against these children of God in the first battle on earth, went, as we're going to see next week in Revelation 12, 17, to go and make war against all those who throughout all of history belong to Jesus Christ. You see, the devil is at war against God, and he uses the arrogance of man, the power of man, the pride of man, the contempt of man, the corruption of man too, as verse 15 in that 12th chapter says, to sweep away, as in the floodwaters, all of them who belong to God. That's his purpose. To sweep away the household of God. Every man and woman, every boy and girl is in this war. And no one is exempt. Everything that we've seen to this point can be seen as deepening. It's a deepening warning of the things that are to take place in the final consummatory judgment of God upon the earth. These are the things in the little scroll, which was open in the hand of another strong angel, which appears right there in the opening of Revelation 10. These are the judgments spoken of more fully by the seven thunders in Revelation 10:3. And then there is the voice that says, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. Revelation 10:4. Even as judgment is being revealed, there are words that are not being revealed to us. And thus, these words remain a mystery. They are sealed from us, but the judgment is still coming, and it comes to us. This strong and powerful angel of Revelation 10, he is not silent. His words are not sealed. He cries out to God, time no longer will be. Time no longer will be, Revelation 10:6. Time itself on this last day, this day of judgment, is about to cease to be, as judgment will be finished. And God's purpose for the world, both in judgment and deliverance, will be completed. The fact that people go on, as Peter says, living as if one day is like the next, and they will all continue perpetually, continue on and on forever without any change, is a mythology. That's the mythology, because time will no longer be. Deliverance will be complete. This is the mystery of the time when time no longer shall be. What will it be? Instead, it will be a heaven abounding in God's grace and a hell abundant, but in an overpowering of judgment and dread forever. One that Peter, by the way, describes in 2 Peter 3, verses 9 and 10. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. But the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. It will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. And in the midst of such redemptive grace and such holy, awe-filled judgment, Revelation 11 brings us to the fullness of the redeemed people of God becoming the final, holy, temple of God in fullness. This is a temple, you see, that is a living temple that is growing bigger and stronger every day as we await with longing and wait for with anticipation the coming of Christ, the end of days, and the revealing of the new heavens and the new earth, all of which will be inaugurated on that very day of Christ's coming, the day which is spoken of in Revelation 11, verses 15 through 18. The whole world has now become the kingdom of our Lord and His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. For now you have assumed your great power. Now you have begun to reign. Now the time of your wrath has come. But not for us. If we believe, we are God's people. We are God's holy temple. We are safe. We are secure. All of this in the power, the presence, the protection, and the perfect love of God. And friends, in the midst of such power and protection, suddenly something else is happening. And we read, "Do not measure the outer courtyard, for it has been turned over to the goyim, the Gentiles. They will trample the holy city for 42 months, Revelation 11:2. This fullness of Daniel's prophecy, or we could call it the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy that is spoken in chapters 7 and 9 and 12 of Daniel, which gives us a picture of the tribulation directing its rage against the temple of God, the holy city, which is trampled underfoot for 3.5 years. What is this 3.5 years? Listen to the messages fully for this, but these 3.5 years are the full time of persecution against believers. It is as long as the church on earth is at war with the devil. It is as long as we face fierce, terrifying opposition and persecution. We are in those 42 months, but through it all, we are safe. Because through it all, the persecution, all of that persecution, all of the terror that comes upon the church of Christ, God is with us. God has prepared a place for us, a place which we now inhabit spiritually and one day will inhabit fully. This 11th chapter continues with what has become one of the most discussed and controversial topics in the Revelation, the two witnesses. It goes on to say in Revelation 11:4, "These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth." What does this mean? What does this mean? First, this is a clear allusion to Zechariah chapter 4, verses 2 through 14, and to Jeremiah 11, 16. The olive tree is Old Covenant Israel. And at the same time, we know that, as Paul tells us, they are not all Israel that are descended from Israel, Romans 9, 6. So, the two olive trees then represent those in the Old Covenant who were true believers, both Jew and Gentile. The two lampstands refer back to Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 20, and the seven golden lampstands that are mentioned there. These two lampstands of Revelation 11 symbolize the New Covenant Church and the New Covenant body of believing Jews and Gentiles. The two olive trees and the two lampstands then come together as the two witnesses. So we have it that the two witnesses symbolize the fullness of the corporate Israel of God, which is the full, complete, believing church, which in Christ is comprised of believing Jews and Gentiles in both the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The point for us is simply that during the entire duration of the Old and New Covenant Church on earth, the Old and the New Covenant Church, as the two witnesses, will be facing trouble and tribulation wherever her witness goes forth faithfully, with ferocity intensifying as we approach the day of Christ. The two witnesses, the church, the believing church, bears witness to the world in these days, in the fullness of Jesus Christ, in the earlier days, in pointing to Christ, while being trampled upon for the full 42 months. This is, and always has been, friends, the business of the church, to proclaim God's word. It doesn't matter what the church takes up as its business today and calls its people to say, this is what we should be doing for this reason and that reason, this group and that group and this thing and that thing and this age group and that age group. It doesn't matter. The business of the church is to proclaim God's word. We are to testify of God and of the truth of God's word, and doing so in humility and in repentance and in mourning. Those are the two witnesses. In seriousness and earnestness, telling people the truth and entreating them to repent and escape the wrath that is to come. This is to be a church of prophets. What are you to be? You're to be a prophet. You're to be a church of prophets, fulfilling the prayer of Moses in Numbers 11:29, that all the Lord's people would be prophets and that the Lord would put His Spirit on all of them. Again, you see, this is most clear in the New Covenant Church, from the resurrection and the exaltation of Jesus Christ to the very end of the age. Remembrance Day, the day we remember as that day which is coming, in which all hostilities come to an end. The 11th hour of the 11th month, at the end of that great war in the last century, signaled the end of all hostilities. But it was a Pyrrhic victory. There were yet terrible hostilities to come. But at that moment, hostilities ended. And on this day, this Remembrance Day that is to come, all hostility will end forever. Tonight, I want to continue. Instead of going through this morning, tonight I wish to continue on this idea. And I want us to take a look at the applications that flow from these incredible, incredible chapters of God's Word. I want you to be here for this. But as we close, you can see immediately a few things that leap out of the pages of this book. As the body of Christ, you see, we are not to be looking at ourselves as immune from persecution or wars or natural disasters that impact the world around us. We face, as Jesus says, Philippians, crushing pressures. This is what we face if we're honest in our life and our witness. But as John 16:33 goes on to encourage us with those very words of Jesus, we are still in the face of such Philippians. We are to be cheerful. We are to be courageous in the face of these troubles, because Jesus has overcome the world, which simply means, ultimately, what Jesus has done is to overcome everything that's been hurled against us, everything that could condemn us, everything that could destroy us. He has overcome it for us in His body on that cross. We need to remember that Jesus reigns, 15:26 of 1 Corinthians. He must continue to reign until the final enemy is overthrown. That enemy is death. He is reigning, and He's reigning now. And when things go against us, He is still reigning. He is still Lord of all. He is still Lord in all that comes upon us. It is not some quirk, some terrible, horrific thing that denies the gospel and denies the Christian faith or denies your own faith. He is reigning, and He's training us. He's encouraging and strengthening us through all that comes upon us. This means that what I'm saying to you about the troubles that come upon the two witnesses of which we are part of those two witnesses. We are those witnesses. It's meant to encourage us because Christ is with us. And ultimately, God's people are going to be victorious because Christ is reigning and Christ is victorious. In Christ, we rule with Him now, and we live and reign and rule with Christ forever. So hang in there, friends. Stand firm. Don't give up. Keep your focus on Jesus. Don't swerve for the lesser things as the main priority of your life as a believer. See what it involves in taking that word to people's hearts and lives who are lost, let alone dying in sin, totally lost, alienated from God. Bring that word that breaches that separation and brings them to Christ. You know something, friends? Trouble is everywhere. Don't run from the trouble. You know what you need to run from? You need to run from evil. You need to run from sin. You need to run from liars. You need to run from anyone who teaches a false gospel. But do not run from Christ. Do not run from the Word of God. Do not run from the trouble that God sends your way. Instead, Christ reveals that we are to be encouraged in the face of trouble. So run to Jesus. Run to Jesus whenever you're facing trouble. Rest at the feet of Jesus, the feet that were pierced. Rest in the hands that were nailed. Rest in the bones that were pulled, each one out of joint. I've had a recurrent shoulder dislocation most of my adult life. You have no idea how painful. One bone out of joint, one dislocation. Imagine every bone out of joint as part of the price He pays. And it's the smaller of the parts that He pays, because the greater is, of course, His being turned away from by His Father and left in the agony of the wrath and judgment of God, unstintingly, fully poured upon His sinless soul, so that He can say, run to Me, whatever you face. It doesn't matter. Run to Me if you're in trouble. Run to Me if troubles are crushing you. Run to Me, because He tells us, come to Me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, who are crushed under the burden and the power of sin, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28. Friends, if you haven't done so now, if you haven't run to Him, run to Him. Run to Christ in repentance and trust Him in faith. You will never, ever find rest in a rich, comfortable, trouble-free life. If you're looking for it, it's a myth anyway. It doesn't exist. But even if you think you find it, how long will it last? For an instant and then be taken from you? You will only find true rest for your souls, the rest that your soul craves, first at the feet of Jesus and then in the arms of Jesus. This is why we're encouraged through this book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Even if the stars fall from the sky, even if the moon turns to blood, even if it seems as if all the earth will follow the beast and destroy the people of God, even so we are encouraged, because the battle belongs to the Lord and we are safe in Jesus. And do you know what that is? It is always safe enough. Let's pray. Father, take us through Your revelatory word and take us to that place where we stand in His presence, glorious, without blame, forever and ever. We look forward to that day, and yet we do not run away from this evil day. We redeem the time because the days are evil. Help us to redeem it in Your word, in Your fellowship, in Your praise, in Your people's lives, in those who are not Your people, that we bring them life, for we bring it all, and we do it all in the name of Jesus, forever and ever. Amen.